You're listening to a message delivered at the Fountains, a United Methodist Church in Fountain Hills, Arizona.
If you have your Bibles, turn to them or see the words on the screen. I'm reading from John, the 4th chapter, 3rd through 25th verses. Jesus left Judea and started back to Galilee, but he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a Samaritan city called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired out by his journey, was sitting by the well. It was about noon. A Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." His disciples had gone to the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria?" Jews do not share things in common with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have no bucket, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us the well, and with his sons and his flocks drank from it?" Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But those who drink of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty. The water that I will give will become in them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, so that I may never be thirsty or have to keep coming here to drink water." Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come back." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." And Jesus said to her, "You were right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had 5 husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I see you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you say that the place where people must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father seeks such as these to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will proclaim all things to us." Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Well, good morning again, everyone. It's a wonderful treat to be out here in this blazing sun. If you know where I come from, you'll know how much I appreciate it. To be here at this wonderful church, the Fountains Methodist Church, and to hear once again the words of the longest conversation recorded in the Bible that Jesus ever had with anyone. That was the conversation he had with this woman, the Samaritan woman at the well. I want to explore that conversation a little bit with you for what it teaches us today. I want, first of all, however, to bring you the greetings of my colleagues and my students at America's oldest university. I have the opportunity this month to be a visiting professor at one of America's youngest universities. So I'm watching both sides here and enjoying it all. Also, I like to bring greetings from a somewhat smaller congregation that I belong to in Massachusetts called Old Cambridge Baptist Church, where, by the way, we also have prayers of concern, as you do. We do a lot of things that you do. and also have a choir, very much like yours, although I have to say yours may be more than just a shade better. So here's Jesus, tired and thirsty, crossing through Samaria. His disciples go in to buy some food in the town. He's sitting there by the well, and a woman comes out, and he asks her for a drink of water. May not seem very unusual on the face of it, but they fall into a conversation, and Jesus begins doing what he is doing all through his ministry. He's breaking down taboos, breaking down social barriers, breaking down the things that divide people from each other. Some years after his earthly ministry, St. Paul wrote to the early Christians there in Ephesus that in Jesus Christ, the main barrier had been broken down, the barrier between Jews and Gentiles. He said, "You are no longer strangers, but fellow citizens in the commonwealth of God, because he has broken down the dividing wall of hostility." Now, we just heard a wonderful rendering of the prayer of St. Francis, "Make me instruments of your peace." We need instruments of God's peace so desperately in a world that's still full of walls of hostility, not just brick walls, not just walls of barbed wire, but walls of prejudice, walls of misunderstanding, walls of hatred, walls of separation. To be an instrument of God's peace is to do as Jesus was doing in this conversation, to take the initiative to break through to a new commonality, which he was doing with this woman. Jesus was breaking a lot of barriers at the same time, and I want to mention a couple of them that he was breaking. Here he was, a Jew, initiating a conversation with a Samaritan woman. Jews didn't talk to Samaritans. They didn't share water or bread or anything else with Samaritans. They weren't supposed to. There's two barriers broken already. It was a racial barrier. It was a class barrier. It was a gender barrier. There it was. And he initiated the conversation. He didn't wait for her. It may very well also have been a kind of a class barrier. Scholars of the Bible have pondered for years, why was this woman out there drawing water alone at noon? Women in those days didn't go out to the well alone, and they didn't go out at noon. They went out with the other women, usually early in the morning or late in the evening when it was cooler. And they have suggested that this was a woman who was not viewed with complete approbation by the other women in the community. She was sort of déclassé, not part of their circle, so she had to go out there alone. And as we read through and follow this long conversation, we have some understanding why the other women in the community didn't like her. Five husbands already, and the one you're living with now is not your husband. That's the kind of woman that in many communities the other women wouldn't want to be seen with. By the way, when Jesus says to her, "Yes, and the man you're living with now is really not your husband," I don't think he said that harshly. I don't think he said it in a scolding tone. That's the way it's been read and interpreted, condemning her for the kind of life she's been living. I don't think so. Jesus never talked to anybody in that tone except Pharisees and hypocrites, certainly not to a poor, lonely woman in a Samaritan village. I think he said it softly. He said it understandingly. He knew that this is a woman whose life had really not turned out the way she had hoped and planned. She'd been through a lot, and she was still in trouble. He knew that, and he spoke to her in his own way. So here is Jesus again breaking down boundaries, breaking down a gender gap. There was a terrible book published a few years ago that some of you may have read called "Men Are from Mars and Women Are from Venus." Now, I'd like to assure you, and I think here I would be echoing the sentiment of Jesus, that is not true. Men and women are both children of the earth. We share a common planet. We are a part of the same species, and we can communicate with each other. We can understand each other. We can love each other. It's been proven generation after generation. No, not Venus, not Mars, but Earth. This little lonely planet orbiting around the sun, which is our only common home. But she was also a Samaritan. And after the conversation started, I think she probably got a little uncomfortable. Here's a man who can really understand me, who really knows where I am in life, what's happening. And you know what she does at that point? She starts talking religion. How often is talking religion a way of getting away, escaping from the real point? I know about you Jews. You say, you worship down there in Jerusalem. We worship at this mountain, yada, yada, yada. We hear this all the time. I know about you Catholics. Yeah, you bow down before idols. I know about you Pentecostals. You roll on the floor. I know about you Methodists. You fill in the rest. They're not only stereotypes, they're a way of avoiding a real personal conversation with whoever it is you're speaking with, a Catholic, a Pentecostal, a Methodist, an atheist, whoever it is. Jesus won't let that happen. She's talking about where you worship the temple. It's in the temple in Jerusalem. He says, in effect, forget it. That's not important. In fact, the time is coming and the time is now when those who worship the Father will worship him in spirit and in truth. It doesn't matter where you worship, my friend. God is a spirit, and those who worship him will worship him in spirit and in truth. So he's breaking down a religious barrier. He's breaking down a gender barrier. He's breaking down what in those days was also a kind of a racial barrier, because the Jews believed that the Samaritans were of a kind of mixlings. They had stayed back during the great period in which the Jews were exiled into Babylonia and married with local people, and therefore were considered impure and not really full-blooded. So Jesus was stepping across that barrier as well, demonstrating to her and to all of us, if we listen carefully to this story, that we can be instruments of his peace. We can step across that barrier, and we should be doing it more than we do. Sometimes we live in rather secluded ways, being careful not to go across a border into some Samaria, where we might run into somebody who's different, who's threatening, let alone try to take the initiative in speaking to that person. Back in the days when the Cold War was on the front page, I had a friend who was a member of the wonderful group called Physicians, International Physicians for the Prevention of Nuclear War. They won the Nobel Prize in 1986, and a lot of them went to receive the prize, and this friend told me that many of the members of that group, by the way, were Russians, and they sat around talking, and he said there was a certain kind of gallows humor that both the Russians and the Americans used. They would say, "Zdravstvuyte," to your health. Then they would continue, "To your health and to my health. To your life and to my life, because if you live, I live, and if you die, we all die." They had discovered that the mutual assured destruction of nuclear weapons would mean that everybody, not just those exchanging the blows and the bombs, but the entire Earth, of course, would be covered with a mantle of nuclear dust and poison. Everybody would die. You see, we've come to discover, scientifically even, in the last couple generations, that we all do belong to the same species. We belong to the same species. And it's a precarious species. It's threatened in a number of ways. That nuclear threat is not all gone yet. I wish it were. I pray that it will be. But it isn't. And now we have another threat. The changing climate is threatening not just those people down in Polynesia whose island homes are going to be flooded in the next few years. It threatens everyone. And unless we all, as a species, cooperate in cutting back on the use of fossil fuels, find ways to use this glorious sun to fuel our homes and our cars, we're all doomed together. So here we are, back to Jesus just a moment. He's setting an example for something he was teaching, that we are all children of the same God, that we're all sinners who've fallen short of God's grace. We all know that. And that God has forgiven us, continues to forgive us, as Pope Francis has famously said in the last weeks, God never tires of forgiving us. God never tires of forgiving us. So here we have a ministry of reconciliation, the ministry of Jesus himself. And he hands on to us the ministry which he carried out in his lifetime, healing, teaching, reconciling, and crossing boundaries, breaking down barriers of hostility, sometimes at considerable cost. He dined, he ate, we are told, with prostitutes and tax collectors. He was criticized for that and wouldn't observe the strictest interpretation of Sabbath if someone really was in need of healing or help. He went to the spirit of the law and not to the letter of the law. But he took the initiative in crossing over those barriers. So I invite you this morning, my friends, to take the initiative. And the initiative can be, interestingly, as Jesus did, to ask for help. To ask someone for help. That honors that person. That gives that person a responsibility, an agency, even a sense of power and possibility, which they don't have. He asked her for a drink of water. So think for a moment about the coming week, where you may run across or encounter a person who is marginated, despised, dismissed by some segment of the society, a person who has the wrong skin color, the wrong politics, who isn't dressed as they ought to be dressed in a particular setting. Think about, because you are, in your clinic, in your school, in your office, somewhere, that person this week is going to come within range. What can you do? You can simply avoid him or her. Easy to do. Turn and walk the other way. Look the other way. Or you can do what Jesus did and take the initiative with that person. Open a conversation. And make it a conversation which shows that other person that they are welcome, they are loved, they are honored, they are appreciated, and they're part of the larger community, the whole species which God has created. And see if you don't feel by the end of the week, perhaps, that you have been, in fact, an instrument of God's peace. Make me an instrument of God's peace. Let us pray. We thank you, God, that over all of these years, nearly 2,000 years, the powerful and shining example of our Lord Jesus echoes and sounds down to today here in Arizona, throughout this state and this nation. Still powerful, still providing for us a kind of a model that's hard to live up to, but which inspires us to do our best in being instruments of your peace. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's Applying It to Life from the Fountains. For more information on our faith community, or to support this outreach with a donation, be sure to visit us online at www.reachtouchteach.com.